Hey, Grace Point family, I am so excited about our brand new series, Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. When I think about my life, I realize that many of the high points and low points of my life have centered around decisions I have made. I suspect it's the same way for you. So we are so excited to be able to dig into God's Word and discover God's plan, questions that Scripture gives us to help us make the right decisions. I know that you're going to make some decisions today and next week and next year and for the rest of your life. So we are really looking forward to figuring out God's plan for good decision making. So I am looking forward to hearing Pastor Jessica today as she unpacks this very first message in our brand new series, Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. Let's listen together.
The Bible is an odd book. Now, that's a strange way, I know, to start a sermon, but let's be upfront about it. It is odd. People have all kinds of questions when they read the Bible, and there are good reasons for it. It's odd. Now, don't get me wrong here. I find the Bible to have a compelling narrative about the world around me, but that doesn't change the fact that it's odd. And I would argue that its oddness is why it's so compelling and why it's true. But sometimes when we go to read the Bible, we end up with way more questions than we started with. And part of that is because, if you've never noticed, the Bible asks questions of us. It demands answers from us. It shines a light not just on the world and all those other people, but it shines a light right into my own soul. And as you walk through the Bible, you see God asking question after question after question. Right in the very beginning, in Genesis, you have Adam and Eve, the very first humans God has made. They are in His image, and they have disobeyed Him. And so they're hiding. And God shows up, and He says, "Why are you hiding?" And then when they tell them, and they give, part of the reason was that they were naked, God asks, "Well, who told you you were naked?" And I think, seriously, he didn't know that. That seems really unlikely. But that's exactly what He does. He just asks questions, and He keeps doing it. You go one chapter over, and you find God talking to Adam and Eve's son, Cain. And Cain is ticked off. And God starts the conversation with, "Why are you so angry?" But here's the thing. God already knew the reason. God was the reason Cain was so mad. And Cain doesn't deal with his anger, and it overcomes him, and he ends up killing his brother, Abel. And so God comes to Cain, starts up another conversation, and says, "Where is your brother?" Again, he didn't know that. He did. In fact, he will tell Cain, "Your brother's blood cries out from the ground." So God knew, and He still asked the question. Let's keep going. You may have heard of Moses. Moses is the great deliverer of Egypt. He's called by God. And when God first comes to him and says, "Hey, I want you to free my people," Moses is like, "I don't think so." And so Moses starts giving excuse after excuse for why he is not the right one. And finally he says, "Hey, God, I can't do this because there's nothing I have that I can show people that you really sent me. So, you're going to have to find somebody else." And so God says to Moses, "Hey, what's that in your hand?" And it's a staff, and he uses the staff to perform a miracle. But here's the thing. It's almost like it's a rhetorical question, right? God is saying, "What's in your hand?" Well, Moses, it's obvious. It's a staff. God isn't really wanting to know what's in His hand. He already knows. He's trying to get Moses to understand something. Let me give you another example. This is one of my favorite. There's this prophet, Elijah, and he's just had this major victory. He's been in a battle for about 3 years with a pretty horrible king and queen, but now his life is threatened, and he is on the top 10 wanted list of the kingdom. And so he's done. And so he takes off. He's on the run. He's exhausted. He's despairing, and he's just had enough, and he takes off. And what's so amazing is God shows up. God shows up to care for Elijah, but He has a question for Elijah. "What are you doing here?" Now, I got to be honest with you. If I was Elijah, I probably would have lost it on God in that moment. Seriously, like, where have you been for the last 3 years? You don't know why I'm on the run? But that's what God does. He asks questions. And when Jesus comes, think about this. Jesus, who's the physical representation of who God is and what God is like, Jesus keeps up this asking questions. He asks questions that people already know the answer to. He asks questions that He already knows the answer to. He answers questions with questions. He answers questions with stories that end up leaving the people that originally asked the question with more questions. It's kind of exhausting. But maybe that's the point. Perhaps the questions that God keeps asking are designed to get at something deeper, the thing that is at the root of our question. Is it possible that the questions God keeps asking us are not because God is sarcastic or oblivious or tone deaf, but because God is trying to get us to ask questions about our heart, about our motives, about ourselves, maybe our fears? In our last series, we talked about one of these questions, one of these times where Jesus is asked a question and he answers with a story that just brings out more questions. It's found in Luke 12, and it's a story of two brothers. So Jesus is out there teaching, and a brother says, "Hey, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide my father's inheritance with me." And Jesus answers back, like, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge between you?" And then he begins to warn the man, and possibly the other brother if he was there with him, about the greed that lurks in their hearts. Now, Jesus says, "Why are you asking me?" And this actually seems pretty obvious to me why they would be asking him. Jesus is a teacher, and he's been going around helping and teaching people. So it is reasonable to think that Jesus might have some advice that would help the brothers with this dispute. And at first glance, it really doesn't seem like the guy that is asking is being greedy. Right? He simply wants what is rightfully his. He just wants his brother to divide the estate appropriately. He wants what is fair. Except that you realize you don't know that. The text doesn't tell you that. Maybe this guy is greedy, and maybe he's just mad that his brother won't give him more. We don't know. And what's fascinating is that Jesus isn't interested in clarifying for us or the people listening about who is in the wrong, who is being greedy. Instead, he tells them a story. And it's a story that seems to indicate that Jesus isn't interested in what is fair. He isn't really interested in what the law has to say necessarily, a law that the brothers probably could have already found out. They didn't necessarily need to come to Jesus. And so Jesus tells them a parable of a rich fool who sees all of his wealth and all that he's amassed, and he makes greater and bigger and better barns, and he stores it for himself, and he dies that night. And Jesus basically says this rich fool acts as if everything that he's had was for his own enjoyment, for him to do with as he pleases. And so what Jesus has done is he's turned this question back to them. And he's asking them some more important, some more compelling questions than who should get what. Questions like, what is it you really want? Are you really asking for what's fair? What about what is good for your brother? Have you even considered what's good for each other? Is your father's estate worth potentially ruining the relationship between you two? Or how will this fight alter your relationship with God and your ability to experience the abundance and the riches that he has for you? So essentially what's happened in Luke 12 is someone has come to Jesus with a question, "Help me and my brother, please." And Jesus has responded, not with an answer, but with a story that gives up even more questions, that if the brothers will take the time to wrestle with an answer, will have far more reaching ramifications throughout the rest of their life than just this immediate situation. And as I've said, this seems to be a theme throughout the entire Bible. Jesus seems to interject more questions than he answers. And so I have a thought for you, a question really. Is it possible that God is just as interested in how we make decisions as he is in the decision? Is it possible that God is just as interested in the how of our decisions, the why, the what for, the process and the execution of our decisions as he is in the actual decision that we make? I like to think of it this way. It's the difference between acing a test and understanding the material. Just because you can pass a test doesn't mean that you understand the material and can then go out into the real world and apply it. See, God is a parent, and I think about I'm a parent and how I want to parent my child, how I want to help them make good decisions, right? I want them to make the right decision, the good decision, but I also want them to know how to get to that right decision. And then I want them to execute that decision in a way that is healthy. And so I try to teach them as they make decisions how to do that so that when I'm not around, when the next decision comes, they can continue to make better and better decisions. And God's our parent. That's what he wants for us as well. And I think we forget that Jesus came to save us, right? We know that. But I think we forget that salvation had a purpose. We were saved so that we could be free, so that we could be redeemed and to be restored, so we could live as God had originally intended for us to live. Which means we have to ask the question, how did God originally intend for us to live? Well, if you go back to Genesis, creation, you and I are image bearers of God. We were meant to participate in the world with him in ways that were whole, W-H-O-L-E, and holy, H-O-L-Y. That was God's heart for us. And Jesus' death on the cross allows us to be the people that are whole, or another way we might think of that is we're able to be people that are healthy and holy. That's our goal. We want to be healthy and holy. And I think sometimes we get so focused on the holy part, right? We hyper-focus on making the right decisions. And don't get me wrong, we definitely want to make right decisions. But it is possible to make decisions that are right, that check off that holy part, that good and moral, but still miss the other part, the healthy part. When you and I separate the inner from the outer, our behavior from the heart, we often end up missing what God's definition of healthy and holy are. We find ourselves making decisions that surprise us. We can't believe I did that. We end up making decisions that we are surprised by the outcome when it doesn't give us the contentment or the success that we thought it would. And so for the next few weeks, what we want to do as a church family is talk about the how that is behind our decisions, whether those are big decisions, small decisions, whether those are decisions that we can plan for or the kind of decisions that you weren't planning for and they catch you off guard. And I think what we're going to talk about over the next 5 weeks is going to help us clarify some of our motives. It's going to help us accept ownership, especially around things that are clearly right and wrong. But I also think that you are going to find through this series that these questions, these things that we talk about, are going to be helpful in areas where it's not so much about right or wrong, and it's about what is the wise thing to do. What is the way that God is working in this situation? When I think back to those brothers, the reality is, as they came to Jesus with this question, was one of two things. Either they knew what was right and wrong and were not willing to do it, and Jesus needed to get to the point very clearly and quickly about what their true motives were. Or they had followed the law. They understood what the law was. They had done what was required. And yet something within their spirit was telling them that this wasn't quite just, wasn't quite loving, that there was more, and they needed guidance than on what to do. And they disagreed about what that looked like. You could say that the law gave them boundaries, parameters to operate within. But there was a lot of room within this that they needed guidance on. And so Jesus says, within these parameters, let me help you. This is what it would look like to be whole, healthy, and holy. You're going to have to deal with your greed, no matter what you end up deciding. That's the question that Jesus asked. Again, there were lots of other questions that Jesus could have asked, but he asked that question. Because we believe that it is the questions that we ask that will make a difference. And specifically, it's the type of questions, the quality of the question that we ask that matters. So think about back to some of those questions Jesus maybe could have asked. He could have asked about the specifics of the father's estate. How much was left? He could have asked, who's the oldest? Who's the youngest? Do you have any other siblings that you have to take care of? Was there any debt? Is your mother still alive? But those are all good questions, but those aren't the questions that Jesus wanted to know. And so it's not just that we want to ask good questions, but we want to ask better questions. We want to drill down to the questions that will make a difference. Our quality of questions matter. And so we want to ask good questions because we believe that better questions will lead to better decisions. And so that's what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks. We're going to look at five specific questions that are going to help us move past the surface, get down into our motives and our fears and our values, help us find answers that we can apply in specific situations happening right now, and kind of have in our back pocket for future situations that will come up. We believe these are questions that are going to help us to be whole and holy. Now, before I introduce you to those questions, though, I actually want to take you to a verse from the book of Proverbs. It's going to be our anchor verse. It's our verse that we're going to come back to time and time again. And it reads like this. It's from Proverbs 27:12. It says, "A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences." Okay, let's look at that a little bit. A prudent person. A prudent person is someone that can see ahead, considers what their options are, considers the outcomes. They're shrewd, they're sensible, and they see the danger, right? They foresee it. They're aware. And this awareness pays off. This awareness allows them to take precautions. And so they have the ability then, when they're confronted with danger, whether that is an issue of right or wrong, adversity, distress, they can act and act specifically in a way that is appropriate to the danger that is before them. But this is in sharp contrast to the simpleton, the naive one, the one that lives unaware. They don't see the danger, or they may see it, but they underestimate it, or they overestimate their own ability to deal with it, and they just keep right on going. They don't change their actions. They don't adjust their course. I actually love, and we're going to put it up on the screen, the way the Contemporary English Version translates this verse. Listen to this. "Be cautious and hide when you see danger. Don't be stupid and walk right into trouble." I love that. Don't be stupid and walk into trouble, you moron. I need that strong of a reminder sometimes, because even when I know what is the wise thing to do, I will sometimes keep right on going and get myself into a mess. And I know that I'm not the only one that does this. You do too. And the frustrating part is when you and I just keep on going. It's not just us that has to suffer the consequences. The people around us suffer the consequences. Others regret the decisions that we make, because our decision impacts others. Chances are you've paid the consequences of someone else's poor decision. It could have been a blatantly wrong decision. It could have been simply an unwise decision with all the good intentions in the world, and yet you suffered. And chances are you've benefited from someone else making a good decision. You're reaping the consequences because they made a wise or a loving decision. The fact is that when you and I make decisions that are better, that are healthy and holy, it's not just our lives that are better, but it's the people around us. They benefit from that. Okay, so I have this person in my brain, my voice in my head, you might say, whenever I listen to a sermon that's always going, "Yeah, but, yeah, but." And I think this is one of the sermon series that you might have pushback. You may have a little voice in your head going, "Yeah, but, yeah, but." You might say, "Well, Jesus didn't die on the cross just so I can make better decisions, right? Self-help isn't the point of the Gospels. Scripture wasn't given just to make us better moral people." And you're not wrong. You're just not right either, if I can say that. Remember, I go back to, what was God's intention for humanity at creation? It was that we would be image bearers, living in relationship with Him, living in relationship with others, that we would care for this physical world. It was the idea that we would be whole and holy. But that's not our lived reality. And so Jesus comes, and He shows us what it is like to be human and to live like that, to be whole and holy. And then He goes and He dies on a cross. And theologians have been arguing for thousands of years exactly what happens on the cross. But something happens, and it breaks the hold that sin, which is simply our propensity to pick evil, to pick stupid, really, to pick choices that are not good for us, again and again. Something happens and He breaks the hold that that has over us. And then He keeps going. Jesus rises from the dead and He deals a death blow to the consequences of sin. And He does this because He loves us and He longs for us to be free. He longs for us to be whole and holy, to be image bearers, to be known by God and know God, to be at peace with one another, to care for one another. And if we are going to do all those things, if we are going to participate in God's design for the world that He made, then we are going to have to make decisions. Making decisions is part of what it means to be human, to bear the image of God. As a follower of Christ, if I am going to love God and love my neighbor as Jesus directed, then I've got to be able to make decisions that are whole and holy. Following Christ saves me, but it does not free me from having to make decisions. So no, Christ didn't die on the cross so that I would make better decisions. But his death and resurrection free me so that I can make better decisions. And those better decisions matter to God because our decisions impact our lives and they impact the lives of others. And I'm going to state what is probably obvious for many of us, but not all the time, and I think we tend to forget it. This is all because God loves us, ridiculously so, and he wants good for us. And so we're going to look at five questions. And if you are someone who's sitting there and thinking, well, this is kind of self-helpy, I just want to remind you of one last thing. The book of Proverbs, where we're getting our verse, it's kind of our guide verse for the next 5 weeks, is really an ancient form of self-help. It's a book filled with proverbs, these catchy, pithy statements that are trying to capture principles that if you apply in the real world, self-help, will help you make better decisions. They're just principles. They're not promises. They're not guarantees. But when applied, they generally make your life healthier and holier. And that makes other people's lives healthier and holier. Okay. So what are these questions that we're going to be talking about? So here's a little preview. The first question that we're going to look at, we're going to look at it next week, is the integrity question. Am I being honest with myself? Like really honest. Then we're going to look at the legacy question. What story do I want to tell? We're all writing a story with the life. What do we want our life to tell? The conscience question, and this one's a little tongue-tier for me. Is there a tension that deserves my attention? And that's going to be an interesting one, I think. There's the maturity question, right? Not just what is the right thing to do, not just what is the best thing for me to do, but what is the wise thing to do? And then we'll look at the relationship question. What does love actually require of me in this decision that I'm about to make? But for this week, we actually just want to encourage you to do three specific things. The first, we want to invite you, we're going to put up on the screen, to memorize Proverbs 27:12. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. We want to encourage you to begin to practice that, memorize that, and maybe you want to memorize it in another translation, you know, like me, and you need the reminder to not be stupid. But either way, start reading this and memorizing it. Then we want to ask you to pray. Intentionally ask Christ to help you as we work our way through this series to be honest with yourself and help you to wrestle with these questions so that you can grow in wisdom. And then we want you later today or later this week to answer two questions. I'm going to read them in just a minute, but answer them and find someone to share your answers with and to listen to their answers. So the first question is this. Can you think of a decision that you regret that could have been avoided if you either asked more questions or seriously considered questions that someone else asked you? And then secondly, have you ever seen trouble coming, but you kept on moving in the direction of it anyway? Have you seen trouble coming and taken refuge? You changed course. What made the difference? And again, we want to encourage you to really take some time to reflect on those questions and find someone to share those answers with and to listen to their answers. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you care about us as people, that your desire for us is so much bigger than just salvation, that you saved us so we can be free, so we can experience abundant life in our everyday life. As we move through these questions, we ask that your Spirit would soften our hearts, that you would give us the courage to ask these questions honestly. And then, Holy Spirit, would you give us the wisdom to know how to apply these questions to the decisions that we are having to make in our life. Lord, remind us along the way that you are not a God that condemns us for our bad decisions, but you come alongside us with honesty and love, and you equip us to follow you in the decisions we make. You empower us to be both whole and holy. In your name we pray and we give thanks. Amen.